Our scripture reading this morning is James chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 and 14 through 17. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied by, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Amen.
Family, we are. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Harry Golden grew up in New York City's Jewish ghetto in the early 20th century. His book that is probably best known is titled Only in America, and it was published back in the 50s, and he had a follow-up book that was titled For 2 Cents Plain. That has to do with ordering a seltzer water at a deli and restaurant in New York City. But what I want to point out from his second book is what he says about his Aunt Miriam. She spent her life doing good deeds. Her motive was clear. She intended her good deeds to be kind of paving stones on the road to paradise. She was not sure exactly how many good deeds were necessary to get from earth to paradise, but she continued accumulating good deeds as a kind of eternal insurance. Each day brought new opportunities, Golden writes, and the belief was strong that these deeds were entered in a heavenly ledger where they were carefully studied with the credits awaiting the individual when the time came for him or her to be judged. Now, we might be critical of that kind of Jewish thinking, but when I was a boy, I must confess that no one taught this to me, but I do believe that God kept some kind of record of my behavior in heaven. That there was a kind of ledger book, and then on one side was the bad deeds, and on the other side was the good deeds, and I just hoped by the end of the story, the end of my life, that the good deeds would outweigh the bad deeds. Or maybe the good deeds would spill over into the next page as a way of outweighing the bad deeds. The objective was to ensure that when God judged me, I would get a thumbs up. Now, indeed, that is really bad theology. It's really terrible theology. But I'm not the first one, nor even the first Christian, to view things that way. And maybe you have even been afraid of God, the eternal bookkeeper who is keeping a ledger on your life as well. You're not the first one to see it that way either. Prior to the Reformation, the church had fallen into a kind of bad deeds and good deeds type of theology. And the Reformation began when Martin Luther shared some of what he learned in the New Testament, in particular the book of Romans, which says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." And the Reformation was off and running with Martin Luther and his presentation of the gospel. Now, very clearly, the Protestant churches were protesting this kind of bad deeds, good deeds theology of the Middle Ages. And Luther's great gift to us was the message that God saves us by faith, not by the works that we do. Luther didn't like the book of James. He was willing to admit it. It wasn't his favorite book. In fact, he would have been satisfied had the book been eliminated from the New Testament. Keep in mind that Luther's main message was that we are saved by faith and not by works. And now listen to James' message again. "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." So it would seem that the book of Romans and the book of James are contradictory, wouldn't it? Romans tells us we're saved by the grace of God through faith. James tells us that faith without works is dead. But what I think is helpful to realize is that Paul, in the book of James, and James, in his epistle, speak of salvation in slightly different ways. For James, justification or salvation meant that it's demonstrated by the way we live out our faith. For Paul, we are justified the moment God saves us. "I have always known about salvation by grace through faith, but I still have thought that that faith has to be connected to a life, to a lifestyle that does good deeds. Therefore, if we don't have any good deeds, there's no evidence of our faith." In this chapter, the so-called conflict over salvation, whether it's by faith or by works, comes into play. And James' deep concern for the practical outcome of Christian faith seems to oppose Paul's emphasis on salvation by faith alone. However, James' position is not an attack on Paul's statement about salvation by faith. It is instead, I believe, a protest against hypocritical faith. He wants the world to know that faith is a transforming force. Salvation by faith means living a Christ-like life. This does not contradict Paul at all. It complements Paul. And the two men emphasize two aspects of a full-bore understanding of Christian faith. I hope all of you know that faith is far more than intellectual belief in God. Jesus himself shared a quotation from the prophet Isaiah when he said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Salvation is not just saying that we believe, professing our faith. Rather, salvation is also doing God's will. Our faith and our actions must work in tandem. In fact, faith is, I believe, complemented and completed by our actions. Richard Neal Donovan relays this story from his very first year in seminary. Donovan says, I roomed with a German Lutheran foreign exchange student, Hans Nock. One day I overheard Hans arguing with another seminary friend. Hans said, we are saved by faith, not by works. The other friend said, but if you have faith, you will have good works. Hans said, but we are not saved by those works. My friend said, but if you don't have those works, you must not have faith, and therefore perhaps are not saved. Hans said, wrong, we are saved by faith, not by works. Salvation and works are not connected. And as they continued to argue, and as Hans continued to hold his ground, it occurred what a radical idea this really is. Donovan says, God saves us. Salvation is his gift. We gain it simply by believing in Jesus, and there is no connection to whether or not we do good works. Something like that is a radical way of viewing God and what God has done for us. It could cause a revolution or a reformation in Martin Luther's case. If that's so, why wouldn't we just allow Luther to throw the book of James out of the New Testament? Why bother with it? Why read it? Well, I think it's important to understand that God inspired the Apostle James to write these words and inspired the church to include these words in the New Testament. God must have had something in mind, and if God had something important in mind, perhaps we should pay close attention to the book of James. Besides, I believe there's an important message here. Missionary to India, E. Stanley Jones, put it this way. We are not saved because of good works. We are saved for good works. Bill Glass, former All-Pro defensive end for the Detroit Lions and the Cleveland Browns, talks about what he calls the baseball game of life. He says that there are three bases which the Christian needs to touch before crossing home plate. There is first base, which is salvation. There is second base, which is sanctification. There is third base, which is service. And then you come home. Gary Sanford, in talking about this passage from James, recalled playing baseball as a boy. Sometimes they didn't have enough boys to cover all the positions, so they played a game they called chicken base baseball. Chicken base, I'd never heard of that. Well, when I was a boy, we played baseball with too few players or too few batters or infielders. We put people on base and we called them ghost runners on base in order to keep batting at home plate. But chicken base baseball works like this. The batter is not required to run all the bases. The batter can run simply from home plate to first base and back home again. And that's a run. That's a score. Gary comments that the church is full of chicken base Christians. These are Christians who care only about their personal salvation. They run from home plate to first base and back home again. And they skip second and third base, the sanctification and service bases, and take the shortest trip home. As I read the New Testament and I read the book of Romans, I think to myself, well, it really is possible to do that. But then I read the book of James and I say, but that's not the way God wants it to work. That's not the way God wants us to play the game. As E. Stanley Jones says, we're not saved because of good works, we're saved for good works. So friends, let's get busy serving God, rounding third base. Not to get our ticket punched to heaven, but to show our gratitude for the love so freely given to us. Let's serve God to become a link in the great chain of Christians who have kept their faith and borne witness to the good news of the gospel over the last 20 centuries. Let's serve God and join God in the work of redeeming the lives of people in our community and out in the world, all of whom badly need God. You will find that God can never be in your debt. To those with genuine faith, God returns much more than he receives. In fact, you will be blessed. But one word of caution about that. I've seen too many Christians shrink the God of the universe down to a kind of tool for personal success. James says it works this way. We keep faith alive with the good deeds that arise from our genuine gratitude to God, exhibited in genuine love. In a book by Bob Goff that a friend recently gave me, Goff says, here's the thing. Loving people the way Jesus did either changes everything in us or it changes nothing. I think that's what genuine faith is like. That's genuine faith, faith that goes together with good deeds. And when you have both, you have the best possible combination. Amen. Of the writings of William Barclay, his little book on prayer contains this morning prayer.